Just a couple of reminders as we prepare for the Word of God today. I had mentioned, I think, last week or the week before about the movie, The Insanity of God, which is a movie that is going to be playing on the last Tuesday of this month at the Cinemax in Towson. It is a movie that is produced in conjunction with our International Mission Board and our Lifeway Christian Resources is based on a book written by a missionary who experienced persecution as he worked in Ethiopia, and then after he retired went back to other countries where missionaries and Christians were being persecuted and interviewed them about how they lived with the persecution they experienced. I've seen the trailers for it, and it looks to be a very powerful movie. Many of you have mentioned wanting to go. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in bright yellow, so hopefully nobody can miss it. If you have told me, please make sure you go to the board and write it down, because you probably told me when I had nothing to write down, and it went off of my brain cells somewhere, even though it shouldn't have. I'm sure it did. I remember most of the people, but I want to make sure that anybody who wants to go, we purchase a ticket. I'd like to purchase them early this week and then just have people reimburse me as we go along so we can get the tickets and make sure whoever wants to go could be a part of that. I think the tickets are $12.50 for adults, $11.50 for seniors and students, and $10.50 for children. If you want to go and have a problem with the price of the ticket, please let me know. We'll figure out some way to get you there. This would be not worth missing just because we wouldn't be able to have somebody have a ticket. So be glad to have you let me know about that. Then also, today after service, David and Rosanna had asked that we have an opportunity to celebrate their baptism with them. Excuse me. And so we're going to have just a very brief reception afterwards in the Ruth classroom with some cookies and donuts and punch, just to be able to congratulate them on what their step of obedience and be able to fellowship with them. They had asked for the opportunity to do that, and we certainly obliged with that. Turn this morning, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. We are embarking upon a new series over the last next several weeks, not in the past, but in the future, the next several weeks on the topic of grace, grace stories. Everybody has one. If you are walking and have lived and are living with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've accepted him as Savior and Lord, you have a grace story to tell about how and where God met you, what were the circumstances in your life, what were the challenges that you faced, what were the circumstances by which you accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and how he has journeyed with you in that walk of grace over all of these years. I believe that grace should be the hallmark and an essential element of every believer's life and the life of every church. I firmly believe that grace and joy are linked together. I believe that if somebody is without grace or is graceless, they cannot be joyful. And if somebody is joyless, they cannot be graceful. I think that one and the same, they are connected together. Have you ever seen anybody who is without joy be overly gracious? Doesn't happen, does it? Have you ever seen anybody who's been without grace be overly joyful? It doesn't work. In order for us to be living in God's grace, we have to be filled with God's joy, because grace overflows from a joyful heart. And it's unfortunate that, and maybe you've experienced it, maybe not, but that in a lot of people's experience, that they will experience grace more in their dealings in a secular workplace than they will at the church. And that's not right. The place where anybody should be able to come to experience grace is at the church. And sometimes the place where they experience it the least is when they walk in the front door. They can go and work for a secular employer who doesn't know Jesus and has no clue and experience more gracious treatment than they are than if they're walking in the doors of the church. And that's not right, and it has to change in order for us to be able to tell a lost and hurting world that there's a Savior that loves them. We have to be filled with joy and as a result live out of that joy and be gracious towards others. And that starts by remembering what our grace story is. It's remembering the building blocks of that, yes, it's amazing grace. Because all of our grace stories have three essential elements that we're going to look at that Paul writes about in this passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. In speaking a little bit more about that graciousness, that acceptance that comes in when we are within the body of believers, Chuck Swindoll wrote a wonderful book many, many years ago called The Grace Awakening. And in that book, he wrote the following. He said, acceptance means that you are valuable just as you are. It allows you to be the real you. You aren't forced into somebody else's idea of who you really are. It means your ideas are taken seriously since they reflect you. You can talk about how you feel inside and why you feel that way, and somebody really cares. Acceptance means you can try out your ideas without being shot down. You can even express heretical thoughts and discuss them with intelligent questioning. You feel safe. No one will pronounce judgment on you, even though they don't agree with you. It doesn't mean you will never be corrected or shown to be wrong. It simply means you're safe to be you, and no one will destroy you out of prejudice. That's what it means to have grace as we walk inside the doors of the church. And that comes as a result of joy. And there's three essential elements to that amazing grace that I want to look at in those two passages of Scripture, or that passage of Scripture today from Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verses 8 and 9. Words that are printed in the bulletin, words that you are familiar with. For by grace. We could stop there all day long. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The essential elements of that amazing grace, yes, it's great, amazing grace because it comes from faith and not from works. Earlier in this chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul is very clear about the state that the Ephesian Christians were living in. Just listen to it a little bit. And you were dead in your trespasses. They were dead in their sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Isn't that great to know that you were children of wrath? Even as the rest, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in those transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He paints a picture of where we all are, dead in our trespasses, caught up in formerly living lives in the lust of the flesh and the indulgings of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were condemned. We were unclean. We were destined for an eternity apart from God. And then the greatest words among those ever written in Scripture, for by grace You have been saved. For by grace, in verse 9, you have been saved through what? Through faith. We've been saved by God's grace through faith. Now, faith in what? Or faith in who? What is it that we are believing in? What truths are we giving assent to that when it says that for by grace you have been saved through faith? Of course, it is faith in Christ. But we also have to believe some of these following things to be true, that we were all sinners. The Scripture says that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, that we were all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, as Paul wrote in Romans. That as a result of that, we deserve death and hell. We need to believe and understand that we had a death sentence because of our sin. That we had no way that we could work our way to heaven. There was absolutely nothing we could do that would allow us to be able to say to God, I should be led into heaven because I did a bunch of good things. Because you can't, as we know, do a bunch of good things and enough good things to overcome the weightiness of our sin. We need to have faith in the fact that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. And that's the best news that there ever is. We need to believe the Scripture when it says that if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of that unrighteousness. And we need to know that we can confess our sin to God. We need to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son, that he lived this perfect life. We believe in faith from the reading of the Scripture and the experience of those who wrote in Scripture that Jesus Christ walked this earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life and went to the cross for you and I so that for our sinfulness, he took it upon himself at the cross. He was perfect, and he was the perfect sacrifice for our sin, and that he is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he is the only way in which our sin is forgiven. He paid the debt and made me free. Right? See, all this music has a great purpose, doesn't it? Little musical landmines that go off in your brain that remind us of these truths of Scripture. We have to have faith and believe that all of these things are true and trustworthy and that the Word of God is true and accurate. For by grace have you been saved through faith. We have faith in that Jesus, the Jesus who died in our place, the Jesus who sacrificed for us because we couldn't do enough good things in order to get to heaven. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works. That's the way that the Pharisees wanted to do it. They wanted to practice the law, and then they wanted to make sure that all of the hedges around the law, all of the other rules around the law were the ones that they practiced and the ones that they did, so they could make sure that they didn't break a one of them, because that assured that they were going to be right in God's eyes. And the fact is that the moment we fall short on one, we fall short on everything. And that's why we need grace, because there's absolutely going to be a time, and there absolutely was a time, when we fell short once. And that made us dead in our trespasses, in our sins. The reason that it's amazing grace and one of the essential elements of your grace story and mine is that some point or another, God helped you to understand in faith and believe and understand that all of these things were true. About our sinfulness, about the sufficiency and the perfection of Christ, about God's love for us and him sending that sacrifice. He gave you an opportunity to understand and to believe that it was true. One Bible author and commentator wrote the following words. He said, one often meets careless statements such as grace is God's part and faith is ours. Now, the simple fact is that even in human relations, faith and confidence are produced in us by others, by what they are and what they do. We never produce it in ourselves. Faith is never self-produced. Faith is created in us. The faith that saves is created by the saving grace of God. Believers receive salvation by means of faith. We have received that salvation by the means of faith. That is one of the essential truths, the foundational truths of this amazing grace, is that for by grace you have been saved by faith and not of works. We have to believe that. We have to understand that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Whatever we tried to do that we thought was good was like filthy rags in the eyes of a righteous God. For by grace you have been saved, not of works. The second foundational truth that is that it's free and it's not earned. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. What that is he talking about? What is that referring to? That salvation, that being saved, is not of yourself. It is what? The gift of God. Being saved does not come from ourselves, but being saved comes as a gift from God, a free gift. Just like Paul wrote in Romans in that verse that we are so familiar with, that eternal life, it is the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is absolutely free. There is nothing you can do to pay for it because Jesus already did. He hung on the cross. He took our trespasses and our sins, and he paid the price. And our eternal life does not come a result of works. It doesn't come from earning it. It doesn't come from working hard. And okay, I did 10 great things today. I've got 8 of them in the bank. It doesn't come from all of that hard work. And I think that part of the problem in the life of the church in general throughout the United States and throughout the world is that sometimes we think that we're saved by grace, but that everything after that has to be works. We lose the fine balance between doing works for God and doing works to earn God's favor. And we lose the joy along the way because our service is somehow motivated more by trying to make sure that we do all of the right things rather than making sure that we do those things for God because we love Him. We know that the rules and the law had no power to save anybody, right? You can follow the list of rules and the list of laws, and it's absolutely not going to save anybody. And if we're not careful, what can happen in the life of a Christian is that we end up being an accidental Pharisee, whether we want to or not. Look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees and admonished them in the beginning of Matthew 23. And Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." Have you ever had an experience in your Christian life or in a church somewhere in which somebody has decided that some issue that they've struggled with or some issue that they've worked through with God that has been really challenging for them, and they've come down on a certain side of it that's going to help them walk the Christian life, that becomes the yardstick by which they measure everybody else? And if you don't measure up to that particular issue as it's worked out in their life, you fall short. That's works-based. That's being a Pharisee. It's by measuring somebody else's obedience based on something God has told you for you and you alone. And we need to steer clear of that. We need to be careful about that, because what we do is we place weight on people's shoulders when we do that. The thing is that we don't have to earn grace from God, do we? And if we don't have to earn grace from God, we shouldn't have to earn it from anybody else either. If God's grace is free, you shouldn't have to earn mine. And if God's grace is free, I shouldn't have to earn yours. Why? Because it's free. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we aren't living in grace, the danger is that we might try to have somebody else if we aren't living in grace, we'll make someone try to earn our graciousness towards them. And that's not right, and it's not biblical, that somebody has to earn God's grace from us. God gave it freely, we can give it freely too. And that's, if we lose our joy, we stop giving grace freely. Because we have no reason to be joyful, why should we be gracious? Don't lose God's joy. Jesus said in John 15, he said that Jesus came so that he might make our joy complete. Make sure your joy is complete. Another Bible author wrote, or commentator wrote, that if salvation is a gift of grace, then human beings can do nothing to achieve it. It is God's work, a gift extended to everyone. Its cause is purely in God's character, not in the character or conduct of any person. No act or virtue can be presented to God to gain acceptance. But for many, grace is so hard to believe or accept. Virtually all our experiences tell us that we have to earn acceptance, love, and respect. We spend our lives seeking self-actualization, some act or fact that will give us significance or standing. If we have self-confidence, we see no need to be stripped of all our hard-earned value. Other people are worse than we are, so why shouldn't God accept us? If we lack self-confidence, we find it hard to think God will accept us under any circumstance. Either way, grace is so hard to take. But remember that grace is God's giving us himself. He accepts us without precondition or complaint. We are given significance and standing by our relation to God. You have value in the eyes of God because of where you stand before God. And do not let anybody tell you that you have any less value just because you may not measure up to them. Because God's grace is free, and it's without works. And you don't have to work to earn God's grace, so I sure as shooting don't want you to earn. There was no good word to go there. I sure don't want you to have to work to earn somebody else's grace. Good, if it made you laugh, it'll help you remember. The fact is that you live a better life, do better things, and are a nicer person that may make you a better neighbor, but it doesn't make you fit for heaven. That can only happen by grace. Suppose three men decided they wanted to swim to Hawaii. Well, one may swim further than the others, but all three would end up dead because Hawaii is too far. God is too high, he's too holy for us, even on our best days, weeks, or years, to make ourselves acceptable to him. Our salvation is based on God's grace. So if that's the second essential truth, the last essential truth is that we receive God's grace humbly and not bragging. Paul knew that grace was a gift, that it wasn't of works, so there was no room or no basis by which he could boast. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul wrote it to the Galatian Christians in chapter 6 and verse 14, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that we have to boast in is the cross. Because that's all we bring, is ourselves to the cross. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians that Jesus humbled himself, right? He was obedient and humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And if Jesus was humbling himself to the point of obedience and death on the cross, we have no means by which to brag, hey, guess what? I've got God's grace. Guess what? I did just a little bit to earn it. I don't think so. We come humbly because we cannot brag. Grace must be received humbly. We didn't deserve God's grace. We didn't earn God's grace. And all we can do is go to the cross of Christ and bow down before our Lord and Savior Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that I didn't have to earn your grace. Someone wrote, unfortunately, Christians have as hard a time with pride as anyone. We tend to think that grace is only for salvation, and then we have to work to prove ourselves, or that by working we prove ourselves better than others, especially non-Christians. Accomplishment is important, but not to make us more acceptable to God. Furthermore, our good deeds never make us more important than other people. Grace is not just the beginning of Christian life, but the whole. We live in grace, and we are to mirror grace to others. The dynamic that produces salvation is the dynamic by which we live. I like that line. Our good deeds never make us more important than other people. We receive grace with humility. We humble ourselves before the Lord. Because that's all we have to offer. That's all we have to bring to Him. Have you received the grace of God? Have you recognized that you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins? Have you realized that you could do absolutely nothing about it? Because we're imperfect and we fall short of the glory of God. If not, God is holding out Jesus to you today and saying, come and receive Christ. If you're missing out in joy in your life, it's because you don't know Jesus. Because Jesus is the only way to experience and to know joy. Perhaps you know Jesus, but perhaps you've left some joy somewhere. And you found within yourself, because of a lack of joy, a lack of graciousness towards others. Today is the day to say, Lord, help me to regain my joy. Help me to live for you. Help me to experience every day in the joy of knowing that God saved me by his grace. If that doesn't give us joy, double down on it and go back to Jesus and say, Lord, fill me with your joy even more so I can know that joy. Because joy is going to give birth to grace. And grace is going to give birth to even more joy. Do you know Christ? Are you filled with his joy? If not, today is the day to know all of those things that are to be true and to ask Jesus to come and forgive your sin and to ask him into your heart, into your life, and transform you with his joy from the inside out. Will you do that today? For his glory. Isn't the grace amazing? Let's pray. Father, forgive us. When as believers that have been saved by grace, that we have not been living in joy. And that at times that we have been sad and sometimes just plain miserable. And help us to restore and to regain that joy that can only be found in you. Father, if there are those here today that do not know Jesus, Father, have them come forward and ask about the greatest decision that they can make, which is to have Jesus come in and transform their hearts and lives into gracious and joyous living. Father, perhaps there are some that are wanting to take the next step of grace and to be a part of what you're doing here, just as Rosie and David did today through baptism or through becoming a member of this congregation. Give them grace, Father, as they make that step. May all of it be done for your glory as we pray and thank you for your grace in Jesus, in his name. Amen.